Thank you so much, choir. And I do want to thank those of you who worked so hard during the Christmas season to decorate the sanctuary. What a beautiful job you did. And I know you spent hours doing that, and then you came back and spent hours taking it down and getting things ready for today. And we appreciate so much what you did to make our sanctuary so beautiful for the Christmas season. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and then John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. But Luke tells us, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas and a good beginning to your new year. And I hope that the gifts you received on Christmas morning were exactly the gifts that you had longed for, that you really wanted. Because I know that sometimes we get a gift and we don't quite know what to make of it or how to respond to it. And sometimes we're thinking to ourselves, wow, I really don't deserve this. By the way, did you hear about the South Carolina mega church pastor who just before Christmas on their anniversary gave his wife a $200,000 Lamborghini? You hear about that? There was a lot of criticism on social media about that, and the wife defended her husband, of course, saying, "My hubby is a hard worker. He worked his whole life and he saved to bless his wife." Any of you ladies get blessed with a Lamborghini this Christmas? No? Well, go figure. The pastor, John Gray, in his own defense, quoted Ephesians 5, saying, "Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church, even giving himself a ransom." That means, said Gray, give everything, sow everything, give the best of everything, and that's where I'm at. Gray went on to say that being a pastor is just his job, that he's a husband first, and then he added this: don't confuse what I do with who I am. Think about that. Really? Okay. In any event, just in case you have some Christmas money left over, I have some amazing news for you this morning. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You're going to love this. Listen. For $29.99, you can buy 1 acre of land, get this, on the moon. That's right. And you can get 5 acres for $99.99. And 10 acres for $149.99. And amazingly, 20 acres for $249.99. Now, If you're thinking about waiting until next Christmas, you better not do that. Property is going fast. Since 1980, over 300 million acres have already been sold. Now, aren't you glad you came today just for that information? Now, scholars tell us that gift-giving at Christmas goes all the way back to the days of the Roman church. Christmas Day, we are told, was set on December 25th to replace a Roman pagan festival that featured, I quote, merrymaking and gift-giving, unquote. And that the church just took over those aspects of the festival in the celebration of the birth of Jesus. On another level, we are told that gift-giving is tied to the Epiphany and the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that the wise men brought and gave to the baby Jesus. But the truth is, gift-giving at Christmas goes all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Bethlehem when God gave the gift of His Son to the world. As John tells us in his gospel, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God Himself was the giver. And while we were yet sinners, He gave. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that it was a gift so rich and so generous that it was beyond words to express fully. Now, I submit to you this morning that the gift of God's Son challenges us, should challenge us, to examine our own giving, not just at Christmas time, but throughout the year. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to giving and receiving gifts. But the gift of God's Son should remind us that the best gifts are personal. They are costly, but money cannot buy them. For the best gifts come from the heart. They are part of ourselves given to those who have need of us, given to those whose needs are greater than our needs. Rick Hamlin has a devotional on Acts 20:35. It's that verse where Paul is quoting the Lord Jesus, and he's saying, in this way, we remember the Lord Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than receive. Hamlin then went on to talk about a homeless man he knows named Franklin. And he tells us Franklin sits on an empty milk crate on Fulton Street, down the block from my subway exit near the World Trade Center. I don't know the whole story, but I've garnered some bits and pieces. He's estranged from his son who struggles with some sort of addiction. His wife died a couple of years ago. He likes worshiping at a nearby church and drops in at another one to get a shower and a free meal. He has a cardboard sign that says, God bless you, and a cup for donations, but he doesn't do much to solicit funds. Most of the time, he's too absorbed in a small, well-thumbed copy of the New Testament in Psalms. I like talking to him, said Hamlin, about that because he reads carefully and he loves God, which I find too hard to imagine considering the life he leads. But Rick, he asked me one morning, thumbing through his Bible, where does it say it's more blessed to give than receive? I think it's in the book of Acts, said Franklin. I'm not sure, Hamlin replied, "Let me check my concordance at the office." Franklin was right. It's Acts. And I told him the next time I saw him. I give him cash from time to time and things to read. Once I gave him a backpack of food with gloves, a parka, and a warm blanket, most of which were gone the next day. "What did you do with the stuff in the backpack that I gave you?" I asked. And he replied, "Gave it to a friend." I was surprised, said Hamlin, but only for a moment. After all, wasn't it Franklin who reminded me where to find Jesus' words about giving? But they were more than words to Franklin, were they not? When he read it, I think that was a word from God to him, and he acted on it, and he lived it out, and he gave. Charles Lowry said something at this point that speaks to us. I paraphrase, the question for Christians, he said, is not so much what are we going to give at Christmas or any other time, but how are we going to live? I believe if we live in the spirit of giving, we will live out the spirit of Christmas throughout the new year. Jesus lived out his life that way, did he not? Giving, always giving to those he encountered along the way, to those who needed him. And he calls his followers, men and women like you and me, to live out our lives on that basis. Once Jesus said to his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, you know, I've heard that verse, and you have too, many times over, used in sermons to encourage the people of God to give their money to support the work of the church. But if you read that passage more carefully, you will understand that Jesus is not talking about money or possessions or material things at all. He's talking about loving and caring and serving. In his commentary on this verse of Scripture, Michael Wilkins talks about a missionary couple, Martin and Gracia Burnham. Martin and Gracia Burnham, he says, are everyday people. They began serving as missionaries with New Tribes Missions in the Philippines in 1986, where they raised their three children. Martin grew up in the Philippines with his missionary parents, and he wanted to be a mission aviation pilot his entire life. He and Gracia were examples of grace and servanthood, both to other missionaries and the Philippine people. While celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary at Palawan Island in the Philippines, they were kidnapped May 27, 2001, by a Filipino terrorist group. They were held hostage for 376 days in the jungles of Basilan and Mindanao. When a Filipino military group attempted to rescue them, Gracia was wounded and Martin was killed. During their captivity, they shared with their captives the food that was sent to them. And they also shared the gospel with them, challenging the rebels' Muslim beliefs. After Gracia was reunited with her family and children in Rose Hill, Kansas, she said, "We want everyone to know that God was good to us every single day of our captivity." Martin was also a source of strength, she said, to the other hostages. He was a good man, and he died well. Dan German, executive director with New Tribes Mission, said of Martin and Gracia, these are people who love God. And they did not reluctantly go to the mission field. They did it gladly because their eyes were fixed on him. In that sense, he said, they are modern day heroes. But then Michael Wilkins said this, Martin and Gracia are examples to all of us in our own everyday world. For Jesus' missionary discourse is directed to all who are courageous enough to call themselves his disciples. As Martin once said, I'm not called to the Philippines or to be a missionary. I'm called to serve Christ. And he did. Now, is that not true for you and for me? We are not called just to be members of Tramway Baptist Church. We are not called just to fill this role or that role in the life of the church. We are called to serve Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day. Every morning when we get up. Every Sunday when we walk out of the doors of this church. We ought to be telling ourselves, I am called to serve Christ. I am called to serve Christ. And then we need to get our eyes and our hearts fixed on those around us who need us. Freely, we have received from him. And freely, we ought to give to those around us who have need of us. There's a story by Don Emmett that I want to share with you in closing. Don Emmett is a Baptist minister in Weatherford, Texas. And he tells us that one day several years ago, two images leaped off the front page of the newspaper. He said one was the image of Miss America. There on the front page of his newspaper was a list of the vital statistics of the Miss America contestants. There were 51 participants in the pageant. Of those, the paper had combined the various statistics and presented their version of the perfect woman. She has brown hair, brown eyes. She knows how to sing and dance. She has the perfect figure, 35, 24, 35. She is Miss America. She is the ideal. The message trumpeted off the page, this is the standard for American women. The implication, said Emmett, is very clear. Do whatever it takes to be like her. Firm your thighs, pamper your hair, improve your walk. Whatever it may take is well worth the sacrifice to become the perfect woman. Don't you find it at least interesting, asked Emmett, that no mention is made of Miss America's convictions or her integrity or her faith in God? It's much more important to know the perfect American woman's hip size than it is to know her values or her faith. In that same newspaper, he tells us, is a small photograph just to the left of this article proclaiming the perfect woman for our time is another woman pictured. Her face is very thin. Her skin was wrinkled with age, almost leathery. She had no makeup, no blush, no lipstick. But there was a faint smile and a glint in her eyes. She looked pale, The caption read, "Mother Teresa in serious condition." Do you remember Mother Teresa's story? She won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1985, and she gave the $200,000 prize to the poor of Calcutta. What was wrong with her? Didn't she know she could buy a Lamborghini for that money? When a businessman bought her a new car, she sold it and gave the money to the underprivileged. She owned nothing. She owned nothing. Two women, said Emmett, Miss America and Mother Teresa. One walks the boardwalk, the other worked the alleyways. Two voices. One promises crowns, flowers, and crowds. The other promised service, surrender, and joy. The contrast, he said, couldn't be any greater. Please don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with beauty pageants per se. They are representative of a philosophy of life, though, that emphasizes loving oneself more than loving one's neighbor. They are part of a philosophy of life in which competition is more important than compassion. Then he added, but the call of Christ is to get out of ourselves and to minister to others. And when we do that, when we do that, the spirit of Christmas will live in us throughout the new year. May it be so in your life and in my life and in the life of Tramway Baptist Church. May we get out of ourselves and go and minister. In Jesus' name. The hymn is 151, The Way of the Cross leads home. And I invite you to come this morning to accept Christ, to come and unite with His church, to come and recommit your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.